Hello and welcome to this edition of the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. This week, we welcome to the pulpit Greg Ott, a respected member of our church family, who shares with us a message titled, Freely Received, Freely Give. So without further ado, here's Greg.
Can you hear me? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, it's an honor to be here, and as Pastor Don said, it's an honor to be able to receive from your ministry every week, and so Rob asked me a couple weeks ago if the Lord had put it on his heart if I would speak, and I said that would be a blessing. I would love to. I like Don said, I like to do this. I won't lie. I like to get in front of people and talk. I just do. That's how God made me. I'm weird. I know. Most people don't like to do that. I love to do it. So when someone asked me, I say, sure. You know, I didn't pray about it. I just said, sure, because I enjoy doing it. And God gave me something for us the very next day. And it's a portion of scripture that I've always loved and always wanted to study and preach about. So God said, today's the day. So the title of the message today is Freely You Have Received, Freely Give. Freely You Have Received, Freely Give. And I think it really ties in with a lot of things we've been talking about lately. And I think that it's an appropriate message for this time. And that's out of Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. He sends his disciples out to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead, to preach the good news. And he says, freely you have received, freely give. So I want to look today, actually I gave you a little slip there. I want to start in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19. That's where I want to start on the part about what we've received. Freely we have received. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19, and look at what we have received, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's say a quick word of prayer here as you're looking. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. May your word go deep this morning, cutting even to asunder joint and marrow. And may it do its work in us. May we be changed by your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit today. May every one of us leave this place a little more like Jesus, a little freer, and a little more empowered to serve and bless others. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's look at Luke 4, starting in verse 18. Jesus here gets up in his hometown. He's given the book. And it's the prophet Isaiah, and he finds where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus for a reason. He was anointed. Jesus was anointed, literally to rub with oil, if you will, to consecrate. He was consecrated to do this very thing, to do preaching the gospel, first of all, to the poor, to preach the gospel to the poor. That word is to evangelize. Good news. I think we forget sometimes that this is good news. After you've walked with the Lord for a while, we had it in our song this morning, the new song, you get kind of used to it and you forget. This is good news. We have something that's really good news that's worth sharing with other people. And we have to kind of sometimes shake ourselves up a little bit and remember how good this news is. It literally means to preach the gospel, means to announce good news, to evangelize, to declare glad tidings. Remember, the angel came to the shepherd. He goes, I bring you glad tidings of great things. Good news, gospel, okay? To the poor. Who are the poor? That word literally means a cringing beggar, a pauper, someone who once was in a better estate and is now fallen. Fallen from that place. It's related to the word scare, frighten, cringe. This person's destitute. They're out on the street. They've got nothing. They're not just, you know, a little bit tight on cash. They're poor. They're a pauper. We've got good news. Have you ever found yourself in that place of being poor? I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about anything. Have you ever been poor? I think of what Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until you get poor, you can't get blessed, I don't think. Until you get small enough, you can't receive that. We're poor. We really are. In truth, we're all poor, and we're in great need of being lifted up. That word talks about lifting one up who's fallen from a better place. And he came to share good news with the poor. That's every one of us. Every one of us and every person we meet is in one way or another needy. Very needy. Very, very needy. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is a beautiful little part in here. Jesus was sent. That word is apostolos, right? Sent out. Sent on a mission. He was sent by his Father. His Father didn't just send anybody. He sent his own Son. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent the very best that he had. His own Son he sent to heal the brokenhearted. That word heal there means to bind up. To bind up the brokenhearted. And that word broken means to crush completely, to shatter or break into pieces. And the heart there is literally your mind, your will, your emotions, the very inner parts of you. He came to bind it up. It's like putting a turban on. Literally, that word is like putting on a turban or a compress. Okay, if you ever put a compress on something that's broken open, right? And you bind it up. You ever cut your finger, like get one of those paper cuts? And they just hurt so bad because they're right in that spot and everywhere you move your finger, ow. But doesn't it feel better when you put a Band-Aid on there and kind of gather up the skin, right? And you sort of bind it up and it feels a lot better until it heals, right? Well, he came to bind up, right? To put a compress, wrap around tight, the broken, the shattered into pieces, hearted. I know every one of us at one time or another in our life have experienced that broken heart, that part of us that our mind, our will, our emotions, crushed, shattered to pieces, broken to shivers, okay? He came, he sent me, Jesus said. My Father sent me, apostolos, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That is good news, isn't it? It's good news. There's no reason we have to stay in that place. He wants to heal our hearts. He never promised us a flowery bed of ease, right? We can all attest to that. We've walked through, all of us, some tough times and deep waters. But he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. He said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. To proclaim, to herald as a public crier. Liberty to the captives! Like a public crier, he's out there, right? Shouting the good news, shouting the good news to proclaim liberty. That means freedom, pardon, forgiveness, remission, deliverance. He proclaims liberty to the captives. And who are the captives? Literally prisoners of war. Prisoners of war. That's us. Prisoners of war. If you ever thought about it, we were born into this earth and we were born in sin. Had no choice about it, right? We're of the seed of Adam. We were born on this earth and we were born in sin. We were born in a sense prisoners of war. We were prisoners of a cosmic war about which we really had nothing to do. It happened with God and Satan way back, and we were born here as prisoners of war. But the good news, the gospel, he sent his own Son to set us free from that, to proclaim liberty to those of us who'd been taken prisoners of war. We've been captured, we've been rescued, haven't we? We've been delivered, we've been set free. We've been thrust out, if you will, pardoned, forgiven from this prison that we found ourselves in. And we have the ministry, the blessed ministry of sharing that with others. How many people do you come across each day who are still in prison? They're still locked behind that prison door. And we have the gospel. We have the good news. Hallelujah. I have here a little thing that Matthew Henry wrote. He said, the gospel is a proclamation of liberty, like that to Israel in Egypt or in Babylon. By the merit of Christ, sinners may be loosed from the bonds of guilt, and by his Spirit and grace, from the bondage of corruption. Man, that's good. I like that. Could say it better myself, so I'll read it again. The gospel is a proclamation of liberty, like that to Israel in Egypt or in Babylon. by merit of Christ, sinners may be loosed from the bonds of guilt, and by his Spirit and grace, from the bondage of corruption. How many of us have been loosed from the bonds of corruption, right? Let's return to the first love, right? Let's go back to our first love. Don't forget, you remember the day you got saved and how excited you were and how you just couldn't wipe the smile off your face probably, right? You were just, something had changed. You were excited, and probably a bunch of people around you maybe got saved right after you first did, or, you know, usually that happens, right? Because you're so excited about what God's done for you. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. Man, we have good news. Freely we have received. Freely. He's sent us, he's healed our broken hearts. We have the gospel to preach, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, he said. Recovery of sight to the blind. That blind can be physical blindness, mental blindness. The root word there even means to envelop in smoke or to inflate with self-conceit, even to be high-minded, lifted up in pride. How many of you were, before you were saved, you were blind. You thought you knew it all, right? Some of you might have been that place. You thought you had it all figured out, and God, by his grace, broke through and showed you, no, you're actually a poor, wretched beggar. Poor, like the pauper. And that's how you got saved. Amen? Hallelujah. Recovery of sight. He's restoring our sight, both physical and mental. Praise God. And he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are crushed, those who are bruised. He came to set at liberty and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Again, that word proclaim, like a public crier, right? It's the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you look into that word a little bit, you find out he's relating back to the year of Jubilee. If you go into Leviticus chapter 25 and read about the year of Jubilee, right? Every 50 years, right? They would have this whole year where everything would be restored to its original owner. And it was really a cool practice, so that if you were a child of Israel, a son of Israel, and you had some property or whatnot, and you had gotten into some financial trouble along the way, and you'd had to sell something to somebody to make ends meet, or maybe it was taken from you, it would be restored to you in that 50th year. It had to be. If you were a child of Israel, it had to come back to you. It was restored to you. That was the acceptable year of the Lord, and it was looking forward to when Christ came. Remember, he says in Nazareth here, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now we're in that acceptable year of the Lord. The right estate of man, the original state, has been restored to us. We were prisoners of war, right? And now we can be seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've been restored to that fellowship with God. We're his adopted children. He's bought us back. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We forget about this good stuff. We get so mired in the things of the day. All of us do. Myself, the first and foremost. And you forget, man, we have good news. Freely we have received. There's nothing in this section, this verse here. Everything that you could possibly ever need, he's taken care of. Everything that could come your way, he's taken care of. It's all in there if you look at it closely. There's nothing that'll touch your life, nothing that'll come your way that he doesn't care about, that he hasn't made provision for, that he doesn't want to bind up and heal and loose and liberate. Doesn't mean it's going to be a walk of roses. It doesn't mean it's going to be, you know, everything's going to be peaches and cream. We all know that. But he's there to minister to those things, to heal those things, to give hope, to give answers. Praise God, because it's good news. The potential pitfall here in this whole thing about freely receiving all that he has is the, I know I'm a Christian. I have Jesus inside of me, but. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Yeah, I know all that. Yeah, but, and fill in the blank. But you don't know what happened to me, or but this, or but that. That's what happened to the folks in Nazareth. Let's read on a little bit after this section and see what happens. So he stands there, right? He picks up the book, you know the story, and he reads this great passage. It's exciting, right? And you're thinking, boy, they're going to have a great time after that, right? I mean, they're going to have church. Here's Jesus. He says, it's fulfilled in your hearing today, and let's see what happens. So verse 20 of Luke 4 closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. All the eyes of those who are in the synagogue are fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, that's good news. So all bore witness to him, marveled at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? He says to them, "Surely you'll say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do it here also in your country.'" And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleaned except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. That's a nice homecoming, isn't it? He gets up there to preach, and they try to kill him. That's great, isn't it? All this good stuff. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted, to bind them up. And they wanted to kill him. So if you ever get rejected, just remember they did it to Jesus first. What happened? It's all there in verse 22. It says all this great stuff. They're marveling at his words. Isn't that Joseph's kid? We know him. That's the carpenter's son. Yeah, Mary and Joseph's kid. Maybe they even had some scuttlebutt. You know, you remember Mary? What happened? I don't know how that all went on. You know, she kind of, you know, maybe, I don't know, fill in the blanks, just guessing. But at the very least, they just knew him, and it's Jesus. They were familiar. I always tell my kids familiarity breeds contempt. You know, I tell them all the time because they're raised in a Christian home. We're always talking about the Bible. We have Bible study, and I just don't want them to get so familiar with these things that they don't really care anymore. Oh, yeah, it's just Jesus. Well, we got to be careful that we don't. Dick DeGroat one time at Bethel preached a message called The Nazareth Spirits, best thing you ever preach. It was amazing. He talked about this story and these people in Nazareth, they got so used to Jesus and they were kind of offended, frankly, because here he comes to like, who's he? You know, who can he say that this is fulfilled in our hearing today and that he's this person? They were offended. They were proud and they were familiar with him and they missed it. And they tried to kill him, by the way. Let's not be like the hometown folks. Let's be like the Samaritans. Remember when he went there? Those dirty people, the Samaritans, the outcasts, the ones that didn't have the real gospel. And what happened when he went there? The whole town got saved. He talks to a harlot at the well. She goes back. The whole town comes out to hear him. And he stays there for like 2 days. The whole place could say they beg him to stay longer. That was the Samaritans. I'd rather be a Samaritan any day. You know, I don't want to be the hometown guy. Let's not miss all that Jesus has for us. We can see it's beautiful, all that he has here in 18 and 19. Don't miss it because you're so familiar with Jesus. Well, he can't take care of that, or he can't touch that need. That's beyond him, or, you know, for whatever reason, whether it's pride, familiarity, self-righteousness, whatever it is, just beware of that. Let him touch you. Let him freely give you all that you could need. Minister to every hurt, every wound, every fear. Let him touch you. Why? Because we have a ministry too. Freely we have received. The next part is freely give. Freely give. Okay? And you have to have both of them. You know, you can't give unless you have received. You can't give what you don't have to give. So it's important. It is important that we receive from God. God cares about everything that's going on inside of us, and he wants to touch all of it. He wants to touch it and heal it, minister to you, make you whole, right? The word, one of the words there is Rapha in the Hebrew, right? To cure, to mend, to repair, to restore to health. God wants to do a wonderful work in each of us because then we can give to others. If he can't touch us, what do we have to give to anybody else? Freely we have received, freely we should give. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, freely we have received, freely give. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I always judge a message based on if I ask my kids afterwards, what did I say or what did so-and-so say? If they can tell you in a few sentences, then you did your job. if they can't, well, it's really deep. They can't tell you what they said, then we missed it, right? So if you come away with one thing, freely we have received, freely give. God wants to touch you so we can touch others. Simple, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody knows this scripture. But you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Same word as he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Same word there, upon. The Holy Ghost is upon us, just like he was on Jesus. For what? That we should have power to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the good news, right? Binding up the brokenhearted, right? Deliverance to the captives, preaching the acceptable year, telling everybody you know it is the accepted year of the Lord. It's the year of release, and it's not going to stop. It's the 50th year, and it just keeps going. The release is in Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, he doesn't change. We are in that accepted time. Mark 16, take a look at that with me real quick. Mark 16, verses 15 to 20, kind of the Great Commission at the end of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Mark chapter 16, right at the end there in verse 15. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There it is, evangelize, preach the gospel, proclaim good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, and he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Hallelujah. That is our ministry. The other day I was at the store, and there's a preacher guy who kind of hangs out there a lot, and he's sort of an unusual character, but he and I got into a little discussion about something, and he was just telling me, yeah, you know, God doesn't heal anymore. I mean, if he did, you know, you'd hear about it, you'd see it, you know, he doesn't do anything anymore. And I laughed in his face because we just had two miracles in my store that week. You know, so I was like, well, he does. We just don't pay much attention to it. We focus on the things that don't go right, and those loom big, and that's human nature, right? The things when they don't happen, we remember that, but we kind of quickly forget all the good things that are happening around us. And I would challenge all of us, let's look for the things that God is doing around us, the times that you do pray for people and they are healed. And how many of you had that happen? How many of you prayed for somebody that they've been healed? I mean, just this week in my store's two miracles this week. You know, that's fantastic. God's doing things all around us all the time. God's on the move. Oh, I was on purpose. I was baiting you a little bit, seeing, getting you hungry. Well, funny you should ask. I'll tell you. Well, one was one of our department managers has diabetes, pretty serious, and he had gotten an infection in the bone in his foot. Yeah, and the doctor told him, well, I'm going to put you on a very, very strong antibiotic, and he'd been struggling with this for 6 months. He had a sore in his foot that just wouldn't heal. They finally x-rayed the foot and found the infection in the bone. He says, I'm going to put you on a very strong oral antibiotic, and if that doesn't work, you're going to go to the hospital and go on a drip. And my wife tells me, if that doesn't work, you can say goodbye to the foot. So, you know, it's pretty serious business. And this man's a very strong Christian, loves the Lord. He's a worship leader in his church. So we've been praying. We've been praying for this guy. He comes up to me 4 days later. He had seen the doctor that day, took an x-ray. There was nothing in his foot. It was gone. Hallelujah, right? That was cool. And then here it got one better. Another lady, very wonderful Christian, works in the kitchen, and her husband has kidney problems and is on dialysis. So he has a fistula in his arm where they can get through, I guess, where they can do the dialysis. Anyhow, there was apparently an aneurysm there, and the nurse practitioner had gone in to hook him up to the machine and saw this. She said, oh my gosh. And she said, we got to get you in surgery as soon as possible. And as soon as it was like at the end of the day, it was afternoon dialysis. They said, tomorrow we'll get you in. So they wrapped it up and he went home. And apparently the next day they went in And the same nurse practitioner was there, as well as their vascular surgeon, who he'd been dealing with on and off for quite a while. And they unwrapped it. There was no aneurysm there. It was gone. And the doctor, not a believer, the vascular surgeon said, "That's a miracle." He said, "There is no explanation for this. That is divine intervention." Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got to tell you, too, now this woman, she's had some heartache in her life, too. Her daughter committed suicide when she was 14 years old, about 10 years ago. So it ain't all bed roses. You know, she's been through the ringer. But God did a miracle in her husband's life. We can't forget that. God did a miracle. I don't know why her daughter committed. I don't know why those things happen. Don't try to explain it. You know, I just don't try. But just look at the word, believe the word, and pray and believe God for people. Expect great things to happen. Amen? Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. They didn't. And she got a healing. So this guy tells me God doesn't heal anymore. And I had two miracles that week. So yes, God does still heal. He hasn't changed. Hebrews 13:8 is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. "I'm the Lord, I change not. I don't change." Numbers 23:19. "What God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should relent for having said something. Will I say it and won't it come to pass?" God doesn't change. You know, we do. He doesn't. And so he's given us this ministry. We have it too. It wasn't just for Jesus. He gave it to us freely. We have received freely. We should give. We should go and look for those opportunities that come across our path to do business. This is by Jack Hayford. Again, so good. I'm just going to quote it because I can't say it better myself. "Luke shows the flow of power of Jesus the King, who extends the delivering and benevolent rule of the kingdom of God over hell's works and human hurt. The order of ministry that began with Jesus, as we saw in Luke 4, continues to be exercised by his disciples as he trained them." You could look that up if you want in Luke 9. It's in there. "And later will issue the same type of ministry in the church as it spreads the gospel message." We see that in Mark 16, Acts 1. We just looked at that. "The gospel," this is cool, I like this sentence, "the gospel throbs with confidence in the full transparency of power and authority for ministry by Jesus to his disciples then and now. We may expect victory over the powers of darkness and their operations." That's Luke 19:10. You can look that up at some point. "We are assigned to do business as authorized representatives of our Lord until he returns." That's Luke 19:13. "We are promised the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom, that is, to supply us with his peace and his power. Dominion over evil has been given, but we can expect to see spiritual breakthrough to the degree we receive and apply that authority in prayer, preaching, teaching, and personal ministry." Bottom line, it's ours. The ministry is ours. Just like it was Jesus's, it is ours. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Do it. Right? Freely we have received, freely give. And what's the pitfall here? What's we had a pitfall in Nazareth. The folks said, "Well, yeah, but that's just Jesus. You know, he doesn't care about me, or I don't need him," or whatever. What's the pitfall here? The pitfall here is, well, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to give. I'm too, old, too young, fill in the blank, whatever it is, too tired, too broken. Right? I mean, quite seriously, sometimes we just feel like we don't have anything to give anymore. We've been through too much, and you lose heart, right? But remember, he came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to bring it all together like a compress and heal and cure and mend and restore so that we do have something to give. And sometimes it's the smallest little thing. Don't despise that little thing. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Or is that Haggai, I want to say? Don't despise that little thing that you have. It might be very small. Didn't Jesus say, "Blessed is the person who gives a cup of cold water, just a cup of cold water to somebody in my name." That's not nothing. That's not nothing in Jesus' sight. It could be the simplest little thing. The simplest little thing. Remember the story in Luke 15. He talks about the 99 sheep and the one, our children, our family. We just read that a couple days ago. Right? He left the 99 to take care of that one little sheep. And someday you might be doing something and there's this one little seemingly inconsequential thing you do. Don't, discount it. Don't think that's nothing. It's something. You're there and you're being God's servant. And I wanted to just end up here by talking about how God does this stuff. He does it by us starting to pour. And Rob always says, you know, be in the pouring position. As we start to pour, he fills. And Pastor Don preached on that a couple weeks ago, right? Just start pouring and he'll start filling. But so often, see, we think, well, we don't have anything to give, so we don't even begin to tip, right? We just stay on the shelf, I don't have anything, right? Well, we have something. And if you just start to pour, he'll start to fill. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. And if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. It's in Matthew 14, in verse 15. Matthew 14 and verse 15. Feeding of the 5,000. Again, we're talking about freely you have received, freely give. We're talking about giving and the impediment to give. I don't have anything. Well, you do. You just start pouring. Look at verse, Matthew 14, verse 15. It was evening, his disciples came saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. He was telling them, you got something. You got something to give. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded them to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed them, broke them, gave them to the loaves to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. But it started with the little boy's lunch, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And in the other, it's all 3 Gospels. It's in all of them. If you want to look it up at home, Mark 6, Luke, no, actually, I'm sorry, it's in all 4 Gospels, and John 6. It's in all 4 Gospels, the same story. And it's almost the same way in all 4 Gospels. And in one of them, they said, what is so little with so many people? One of the disciples says that to me. He goes, what is this little lunch with so many people? Well, in God's hands, that little bit can be a ton. Didn't it feed everybody and there was 12 basketfuls left over? But if they hadn't taken what little they had, and remember he had them sit down, get ready. Get ready. Take that little bit you have, get ready, start serving. Just start doing it. And it kept going. It kept going. It kept going. They didn't stop. Everyone was fed. And when they got done, they had 12. But if they hadn't at least started, if they hadn't taken that little bit and given it to God in prayer and began to serve, it really never would have been enough. Think about it, right? If they had just said, well, we only have the 5 loaves and 2 fish, send them all away into the town and get something to eat, there wouldn't have been that miracle. Okay, they would have gone into town and find something to eat, and it wouldn't have happened. But because they took that little bit that they had and they began to do something with it, God multiplied it. And that happened. There's so many examples of that in the scriptures. I got just a couple here. Remember Elisha and the widow's oil? Let's look at that. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. It's a principle. It's a spiritual principle. I'm convinced of it. You have to take what little you got and just start to do something with it. And God will multiply it. Because you do have something. Because freely you have received. So freely give. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? What's in your house? Remember at the feeding of the 5,000, what do we have? 2 loaves, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He says to her, what's in the house? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. That's it. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. What's this guy, crazy? She's got a little bit of oil. He says, go get the vessels. Bring them all in here. So she went from him, shut the door behind her with her sons, who brought the vessels to her. She poured it out. Verse 6. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And they said to her, there isn't another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. There was more than enough in God's hands, but she had to start. She had to get ready. He told them all to sit down, didn't he? Sit down in companies of 50 and 100, because God's going to feed you all. Remember at the feeding of, get ready, get ready. And he praised God, and he broke it, and he started to distribute it. Here he says, go get the vessels. Get ready, right? God's going to fill them. How about Moses' rod? You don't have to turn there, but remember, Moses was sent by God. He talked to him through the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and then Moses started to tell God why he couldn't go, remember? He started to, and at one point he really wanted to 40 years before, but after God got rid of Moses, got Moses' flesh out of the way, Moses realized that he was poor, but he forgot that in God he wasn't poor. So God come to him to say, now it's time, and Moses said, well, I can't speak. And God said, well, no, you can't. And he said, no, I can't, and you know the story. Then after he got took care of that and said, all right, well, Aaron will speak for you. Then he said, well, what if they don't listen to me in verse 1 of chapter 4? And so God says, what's in your hand? What do you got? Well, I got a rod. Cast it on the ground. Cast it on the ground, became a serpent. You know the story, and then he picked it up. What do you got in your hand? Right? What's in your house? Well, I got some jars, a little bit of oil. Right? What do we have here? A little boy's lunch. What do you have? What do you have to give? Everybody here has got something. You said today, we have all gifts, right? What do you have to give? It might be little, might be really little compared to the need. It probably will be little compared to the need. That's just how God does it, right? If it was enough, then we wouldn't have to trust him. Amen? It's never enough. But somehow, God multiplies it. But you got to start pouring. You know, Paul said this. He said it in terms of giving. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about giving. He goes, God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that? God loves a cheerful giver. We always think about it in terms of monetary and financial things, but giving can come in many different forms. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, he says, for if first there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have, right? It's accepted according to what you have, not what you don't have. God doesn't expect you to do what Billy Graham's doing. And you're not less of a person because you haven't won, you know, 10 million people to Christ. That's Billy Graham's calling. That's Billy Graham's job. And Billy Graham better do it. Thank God he has. You're different. You're you. And all you're responsible for is what he's put in your hand. What's in your hand? A rod. Okay, Moses. What's in your house? A little bit of oil. A couple, you know, not enough jugs. What do we have here? A little boy's lunch. That's all you're responsible for. What's in your hand? What do you have? What's he given you? Might be little. Don't worry about it. It's only according to what you have, not what you don't have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Write it down. Go look at it when you get home. And then he goes on in chapter 9, verse 7. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. Freely you have received. Freely give. God loves a cheerful giver. You have something to give. And the opportunity will come to you maybe today, or probably tomorrow, because we preach this message, you're going to have an opportunity to give something. And it might come in a strange way. It probably will. But you'll have an opportunity, right? No matter where you are, you'll have an opportunity to give something. Last but not least, remember Elijah and the widow. Same thing again. There's a million examples of this. This is 1 Kings 17. We'll end here. 1 Kings 17 and verses 8 through 16. 1 Kings 17. Verse 8 through 16. Oh, I'm sorry. I turned to 2 Kings. Silly me. 1 Kings 17. Okay. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the city, the gate, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. It's all she had. She didn't have bread. All she had was a little flour in a bin, a little bit of oil in a jar, and she's going to get a few sticks, make their last meal, and die. She had something, though. She had something. So what did he say? He goes to her, all right, verse 13. First of all, he says, don't fear. Don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Pouring position, see? She had to start pouring. She had to do something here, okay? He was going to make her take a step, right? He didn't say, bake it for yourself and eat it. He goes, bake me a cake first and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by Elijah. Praise God. She had something. Wasn't much. Didn't look like it'd last the day. They were going to make it and die. But Jesus, right? He made something out of nothing. But she had to take that step. So I say to you today, freely you have received and keep receiving. Keep taking from God. It's important. Keep doing it. And freely give. Give what little you have. It might look inconsequential compared to the need before you. Just start doing something. Just take a step. Just take that step. Interestingly enough, we started in Luke 4. Jesus quotes what we just read in Luke 4, doesn't he? Remember, he says to them, here's that woman in Zarephath. There were a lot of people, a lot of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. Right? He quotes that. There's something to it. There's something to it. He has this ministry. It's for us, and he wants us to give it to others, and we can. We can. We can. We just have to take that step of faith and give what little you have. What's in your hand? Is it a rod? What's in your house? Is it a pot, a little bit of oil, or maybe just a little bit of flour? What's there? Maybe a little lunch, a little boy's lunch. What do you have? What? Everyone here has something to give because we all have received freely. Look for the opportunity. I love what Dave said a couple weeks ago when he's talking in his sermon about when, you know, something goes wrong. And instead of going, oh, saying, all right, what's God going to do here? That was really cool. I like that. So here's another challenge. Wait for the opportunity. Look for that opportunity. Say, dude, I can't wait. Someone's going to come who has a need, and I'm going to have some little inconsequential thing, and God's going to do something with it. And I'm not going to have enough, right? But God's going to bless it, and he's going to multiply it. And it's going to be a party. God's going to do something here. Because freely we have received. Freely give. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast produced every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. every week. We want you to know that we are available to you should you have a prayer request or a need. Just send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Thank you again for listening, and God bless.